We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. Shall we pray? Father, would you please bless our time tonight as we dip into this portion of your word? We thank you for your word, Lord, that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Would you help us treasure it and hide it in our hearts tonight, Lord, that we won't sin against you? Lord, would you help me be able to share what you want shared tonight that would encourage us in some way? That we'd be built up in the faith in some way, that you would be glorified. Help me be not distracted and be calm and just trust you. That we may dip into this wonderful word you've given us, Lord Jesus. Now, by your Holy Spirit, please speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. Paul wrote these when he was under house arrest there in Rome. He had that strong desire to go to Rome, and he did go, not the way he probably had planned, but in God's providence, you see, he took him there, and he went through various things to get there. Kind of a lengthy period of time. Shipwreck. But you see, in all that he went through, God was working. And I preface that with the fact that we can be encouraged in whatever we're going through. He is working. When he got on that ship, and they were determined to keep on going, you know, they had quite a shipwreck, and they had to go to shore, you know, and grab planks and whatever they could to get to shore. But because of the providence of God, he ends up ministering at Melita there. People are getting saved. In fact, later on, when I was looking at H.I. Ironside's commentary on Acts, he talks about a leader there in the 40s there that, you know, was a believer. And that could have, that, you know, ultimately was a result of Paul's faithfulness to share the word where he was, you see. Isn't that awesome? And he went through rough times, hard times. But when it was all said and done, God was working in him both to will and do of his good pleasure, of which he is doing with each of us because he loves us. Now, the last time I visited, shared with you, and we went through a section, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and we focused on and looked at, and we talked about how that I understand. I'm no Greek scholar, so I'm taking their word for it. Initially, that verse 3 through 14 in Ephesians 1 was one long sentence talking to us about the spiritual blessings we have in Christ Jesus. How that God the Father, before the foundations of the world, planned the church. And Jesus, it was His Son, redeemed us. The Holy Spirit sealed us. And then as Paul finishes that section in writing this epistle, which has been known as the Alps of the New Testament, then in verse 15, of course, he talks about how he prays for him, and he talks about praying, and he goes through verse 18. And I want you to notice when we start verse 1 of chapter 2, we have the word and. So that's kind of a connecting. And so in verse 19... Well, 19 and 20, after he's prayed for him and all. And I won't read the prayer, although I encourage you to read the prayer. We probably did the last time I was with you. It's a neat prayer. When he heard of their faithfulness, he didn't cease to pray for them. And then in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power? And this is this is so neat. What he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And really, that word places in my Bible is italicized, so it'd be in the heavenlies, really, wouldn't it? And then, of course, he continues on. I must read a little bit more because I will kind of refer to this in a sense. Above all principality and power and might and dominion. In every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And what is the church? Which is his body. That means body has parts, arms, legs, and we are a part of that. The fullness of him that fills all in all. So with that same resurrection power that he raised Christ from the dead, he's made us alive in Christ. Amen? That same resurrection power. You going through something pretty tough today? Is it really hard to face? I know there are things. But if God in his might raised Christ from the dead, I think he can empower us and handle the things we've got to face. Doesn't mean they'll be easy, but as he works us through, we'll be more like him and our character will be different than it was when we started. Amen? So as he continues on, we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to go ahead and read that, and then we're going to jump in, okay? And you hath he quickened. Now, made alive. That was King James. And those there are, and you notice there are some italicized words. So if we left those italicized words out, we'd say, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Oh, but look at this word. But. Look at the top word. And you, now down here, but God, amen? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. And then we got this parenthetical phrase here, by grace ye are saved, closing parenthesis, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. This is good stuff in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, not just now, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, or prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them. Remember in the first chapter, he had his greeting, and then he laid out that whole beautiful blueprint of God before the foundation of the earth, planning the church, and how that Jesus was who redeemed the church, redeemed us, and we became a church made up of Jew and Gentile. And the Holy Spirit then he sent, because he said he wouldn't leave us comfortless, but he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would lead and guide us, you see, and all, and he's done that. And the Holy Spirit seals us. And so we see that and how that we are been blessed with spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. He's chosen us. He chose us. He predestined us, accepted us in the beloved. He redeemed us. All those wonderful things for his praise and glory, you see. But what he's doing now is he's reminding us now, here's the way it was. This is what you have in Christ. He's going to give us really the past, present, and future tense of salvation. What we were before and what we are now, and what he's doing in our heart, and what's, you know, what to look forward to in the ages to come. Amen? So, but he begins, and I think probably it's not bad for us. This is good. This is God's word. He wants, I think that obviously this is purposeful for us to be reminded as we're reading through this book of where we were and how we were of the world. We were, and we'll read that and get started. But I want to encourage me and you all of us tonight. Remember, when we're around unbelievers, we can't expect them to act like us. This is what we were. We don't condone, but oh, that we would love and live Christ. Amen? So that they see Christ in us, the hope of glory. But here's where we were. He said, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's where we began, right? And we could all say, well, you know, if it weren't for Adam. But again, we would have probably done just what Adam did. Back in Genesis, you remember, God had given Adam some direction. And this course was a kind of a test of his yieldedness to the Lord, I guess you might say. But he was told he could have anything of the garden. Just think. He didn't have to pull weeds or anything like that, did he? I think all that came later. Those thistles and all that stuff. He said, you could have anything of the garden you want. But this one tree, don't eat of it. Because in the day you do, you will surely die. Now notice Paul is talking, when he wrote this, he was talking to living people. Amen? So when he says we're dead, he doesn't mean, doop, we bit the dust. No. We're spiritually dead, obviously. I'm speaking the obvious to you, aren't I? Well, of course, Peter did say we had to be, he said, I'm going to put you in remembrance of everything. So, but no, truly, you who were dead in trespasses, we were dead in trespasses. Adam was our first trespasser because he stepped over the line. He went the wrong way. He kind of stumbled. Now Eve, you know, the old serpent, that snake was, boy, he was doing all those things that Satan really uses in different disguises today. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life. You know, he was just really messing with her. Oh, God didn't really say. You see, remember, Satan always wants to try to cast doubt on the authenticity of God's word. Amen? And so he will maybe throw something at you. And you'll have these thoughts. You go, oh, that's not what God's word. What did he do with Jesus? Since you're the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. And each time Jesus responded by the word of God. But Satan tempted her in those areas. It's good to look at. Would taste good. Probably, you're gonna be wise like him. You're gonna know, you see. And oh my. But it sounds like, you know, Adam's around when this is going on and he just up and does, you know. There was no distraction of, oh Eve, At least we don't have to record it. But he just goes ahead and steps over the line, eats it. And what did he say? You shall surely die. But you'll notice in Genesis, in that very same chapter, down at verse 15, we get our first scripture prophecy of the Messiah to come, you see. And really, from that point on, we see how God begins to prepare to bring the Messiah. And it takes a good long time. Adam and Abel, and then Seth, and on down through, you remember, and he comes on down and he gets to Abraham. And he begins to prepare a group of people a channel through which the Messiah would come. So you see, in God, who is rich in mercy and love, it's recorded right off the bat, before the foundations of the world. You remember, He planned all this. And so it's recorded in the Genesis there that he started the whole thing. But to begin with, He says, and this is where we were, Paul is saying, and you, just like Adam, we inherited that same thing, and you who were dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins. Now, sins, that's just plain old missing the mark, you know? You take a kind of an archery thing. You take a few folks out, women, men, whoever wants to do this, that are interested in hitting a bullseye. And the only way you can be perfect is hit 10 of them. And they just don't quite get it done. The first guy, you know, he hits about 7. Son of a gun, he misses the rest. The next guy, of course, he misses the first one. He said, "What the heck? Why should I bother, you know?" The next one, he gets 9. And he's probably thinking, "Oh, man." The 10th one, he misses, you see. We sin because we're sinful. We're born into sin. And this was our condition. And this is what Paul says. And you, who are dead in trespasses and sins. And so let's watch what happens here. So we know in this whole picture of salvation, we see in the past, we see that what Jesus is going to save us from is, you know, we're sinners. He provides a way. Wherein in time past, we walked. So he's talking to Christians here, isn't he? And he's reminding us where we were. We walked according to the course of this world. If you get too complacent here thinking, "Oh man," just remember, you look at those folks that are not believers and you can't believe what they're doing, remind yourself, that's where I came from. And so, Lord, help me begin to pray for those folks. Because it's scary in the world we're living today. It's hard. And it's hard not to get aggravated at some of the things we see. But oh, that we would get to our knees and pray. But we walked according to the course, the weather vane. You know, we went according to what the fad was, whatever it might be. Now remember, being spiritually dead, we didn't seek God. Over in Romans 3:10, you know, there's none that seek God. No, not one. You see, over in that whole section of Romans. In fact, when you go get in that Romans, that's pretty heavy duty. After his introduction and those wonderful verses 16 and 17 about the gospel and the just shall live by faith, then in verse 18, he begins to then qualify why we need the gospel. He talks about the unrighteous and how that, you know, they had no excuse. And as you keep reading that chapter, and he gave them up to, and he gave them up to this. They had no excuse, creation and all, but he kept giving them up. And so that's the unrighteous. And then by the time you get to chapter 2, he's talking to the moralists, you know, and the, you know, they don't have an excuse. They try to be good and they want to be good. They can't do it. They can't measure up. They simply sin. And then, you know, he gets into, and he's talking to the Jews who could be a little self-righteous, just like a lot of folks. And he finally gets down to the point and keeps pointing out the law's not going to get it. If you didn't have the law, you can't measure up. And he finally gets it to what? Is it Romans 3:23? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? You see, that's what we were. We all were. We walked according to the course of this world. We sought something to confide in. We got into whatever different things, hopefully to find something to give us some meaning in life. And every time we tried it, it got old. We stayed empty. And so we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Remember, Adam, he gave it up. He sinned. And from then on, each of us born on down the line. Romans 5:12 kind of talks about that, you know, that first man, Adam, and what we inherited. Walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now work in the children of disobedience. And he said, this is how we walked. And then notice what he says, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of life conduct, New King James, right? In times past. And what was it? In the lusts of our flesh, seeking to find something to confide in. The world, this world and its system, and Satan, the prince of the air, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Oh, the spiritual battle that goes on. Notice he says the power of the prince of the air. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in the air. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so that was our condition. And really, you know, we could talk about that a little more, and you probably think, oh, let's don't. We kind of remember where that was, and that wasn't good. However, we still, as believers, deal with Satan attacking us, the world and its system, and our flesh, the old nature that wants to keep putting on itself. And so that was our condition. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Each one of us born that way. And we could dwell on that a little more, but I think you get the point. This is where we were. We were really at enmity with God. That sin, because God is holy, He couldn't look upon sin. And that was our condition. We were separated from God, spiritually dead. In seeking to find somebody to confide in, we would, our mind, emotion, and will, which is our soul, you know, we didn't, and this body we lived in, trying to satisfy the different desires and thoughts we had, being spiritually dead, we were going nowhere quick. But I love this, but God, who is rich in mercy, not giving us what we deserve, amen? For His great love wherewith He loved us. And He loved us even when we were dead in sins. See, that's the neat thing. The motive, remember we talked about our past here as in salvation. Before we were saved, this is where we were. But God, who loved us, not because we did good things, not because we were such wonderful people, but when we were dead in sin, He loved us. So His motive is love. He saves us by grace, but His motive is love. Amen? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What did He do? Because of His love, great love with which He loved us, He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The motive of love. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans there. Further talks about, it's one thing when somebody would die for somebody, you know, good or whatever, but He died for us who were sinners, you see. God commended His love. And because I, through the years, I've read more King James and some of the other, that's what comes across my brain. We weren't worthy of anything. He commended His love toward us in that Christ died for the ungodly. Isn't that wonderful? And so, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, or made us alive together with Christ by grace. You are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our citizenship is not in this world any longer. That's the one. This book of Ephesians is such a neat book. We see our position in Christ. We're seated in the heavenlies. We've been co-ascended, co-resurrected, and are co-seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. Yes, we're still on this earth, we're still walking, but our position is in Christ. And in this wonderful book, there was a book, a sit, walk, stand, you see. The baby learns to sit and walk and, you know, stand. And so we see our position in Christ in these first three chapters of Ephesians. We see our walk in Christ in 4 through about 6, 9 or so. And then we deal with the warfare in our walk with Christ. I think it was Ruth Paxton, if I'm remembering correctly, that said, talked about Ephesians being the wealth of the believer, the walk of the believer, and the warfare that we deal with. You see what I'm saying? And oh, isn't it the truth? But as we look at this beautiful picture of salvation, past, present, we saw where we were without Christ. We were dead in trespasses. But now we see who we are in Christ. And not only that, guys, as we look at this, okay, let's say this again. But God, who is rich in mercy, that's not and giving us not what we deserve, for His great love wherewith He loved us, you know it had to be a divine love. It was that agape in spite of love. He loved us. And He didn't love us based on if we were a certain way or if we acted a certain way. No, He loved us even while we were a mess. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. And He did it by grace. God's unmerited favor. Amen? And this is hard for us to remember. It's unmerited. You don't work for it. Now, we'll talk about works later, but it's not to get saved. You are saved by grace. And as a result, hath raised us up together, you see. Now, like I said, we're still walking on this earth and all, but our position, we're His. When we come to Christ, our position is with Him. We are pilgrims walking through this land. This world is not our home. And we have to be reminded of that. So don't get too comfortable with it in this world. And I mean daily, they're throwing stuff at us. And they hit all the different gates, eye gate, ear gate, all those senses. And believe me, you don't have to see well to go through all the same stuff. Believe me. My friends that, you know, that my other blinder friends, you know, I had different kinds. Some of them were totally blind. Some of them were, you know, could see better than me. And when I was working up in Kansas City, I worked with a teacher up there. She was totally blind. And so I could see a little bit. And the counselor in the other office, he was totally blind. But I had a little vision. And so if there's anything I could see, you know, she would say, Robbie, can you look and see if you... I said, I'll try, you know. So I get up there and get my nose next to it. I would see it the best I could. And so they began to name me Quarter Eye. And that was my nickname there for a while. Oh, he's just Quarter Eye, you know. Well, that's better than no eye, boy, you know. But you see, you still have all the same, you still deal with the lust of the eye and the pride of life, you know, the lust of flesh, the pride of life. We all are faced with those things. And that's things of the world. But our position is in Christ. He's made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here's the neat thing, that in the ages to come, that's ages that aren't here yet, right? To come in glory, we were sinners, we were saved, we took that point of time. And if there's any of you here tonight that's among us that I don't know, that we don't know that's saved or not saved, if you aren't tonight, we're encouraging you tonight. God loves you. And if you aren't saved, we know where you are because we've been there. Now, we may not have been through all the things you've been through, but we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, when we came to Him as our Savior, He saved us. And now we're living that salvation out. He's working in us both to will and do of His good pleasure over there in Philippians. When He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, He's not saying work to get saved. He's saying, no, you're living out. You got saved. And God's doing in you both the will and do of His good pleasure. But I want to tell you, He's working That salvation is being lived out. You've been set aside, sanctified, right? And in that sanctification, you're going through things because He's working in you both to will and do of His good pleasure, because He loves you. And all things are working together for the good for those who love God and are the called. And what He's doing, you know, there's things that in and of themselves, if you put certain chemicals, you know, salt, sodium chloride, if you each of those separate from one another, it's not good for you. But put the two together, you got salt. We like salt, you know. Like to flavor things, don't we? Sometimes it stings too. But you see, those two things together are working for the good. If you got them separate, they wouldn't be too good for you. But see, He's working, all things are working together for the good for those who are called according to His purpose and plan, because He's drawing us closer into the image of Christ. Romans 8:28, 28:29, 30, you know, because we've been called, we've been justified, you see, and glorified. That's our position in Christ. Amen? All right, now, so I got stuck there a second. But in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Now, think of it this way. I heard Dr. McGee say, boy, and we're going to be on, you know, we'll be on display up there. And the angels will be going, wow, those humans, look at them. God saved them and they were a mess. None of us deserve it. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And over there in Romans 6, there at the end of that chapter, I think it's 23, it's the very last verse. And then He continues on. We see that, so, and through the ages to come, you see, this wonderful time we'll have in glory. We've been saved. We're living out salvation. There'll be a day we'll be in glory, glorified. We'll leave this body, this tabernacle, this tent we're living in is temporary. It's not made to go on and on and on. And you young people, the older you get, you'll really agree with us. Because those of us who are a little bit older, things ache more than they used to. And so, yeah, this body is not what you'd like it to be. Everything, your voice, everything kind of starts to change a little bit. But we just keep on keeping on and letting this body animate the real us until He gives us a new home and a new body. As long as you got this body, just keep on living for Christ. And, you know, if He gives you the gift or ability to do something with this body, use it for His glory until He's ready to take us from it. Then we'll be in glory with Him. And then, yay, when the rapture, you know, if the rapture comes first, we change in an instant and twinkling an eye. If not, when the rapture happens, those that are ahead of us, and we're already gone with the Lord, those ahead of us will go first and we'll, boom, be up there with them. Yeah? But in the ages to come, sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Now that's heavy. The exceeding riches. Now if it's riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. If it's His riches, then it's going to be wonderful. And it's through Christ Jesus. You see, it's because of Christ. You see, Christ was obedient unto death, the death of a cross. Over in Philippians 2, you know, he prefaces the first four verses talking about whatsoever things lovely, whatsoever pure, whatsoever things are good, report things on these things. You know, if there be any virtue and all those things. I think I remember that right. And then he says, don't think more highly of yourself. You ought to esteem others better than yourselves. You see, all that kind of thing. And then he gives us the example, 5 through about 10 or 11, of how that Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not something to grasp or robbery to be equal to God, took upon himself the form of a servant, and even unto death, the death of a cross, you see, and was obedient. And God, who, you know, he highly exalted him, giving him a name above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to abound, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you haven't yet, it's better now than later, right? In other words, before you leave this earth, be sure you, because it talks about things in heaven and under the earth and all. So it's good to have already confessed him as our Lord so that he won't later say, yes, you were Lord, but I didn't save you. You know, I didn't accept you, you know. But we continue on then. And he goes back and after this kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, he says, for by grace, God's unmerited favor, are you saved? And it's through faith. So love is his motive, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It had to be his favor. And it's that not of ourselves, yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now here's the thing. God does love us, but he had to deal with, there was that sin issue. Because he loved us, sin is what separated us from him, the spiritual death. It was in the plan of God to send his Son, Jesus Christ. That perfect sacrifice. You see, the Old Testament looked to all that. Adam and Eve, the first thing they did was, I think they tried to cover themselves with little fig leaves, and they say they're rough. But see, God had a plan. He covered them with skins because, you see, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so Jesus had to die on that cross for you. I was thinking of that song, you know, O Glorious Day, and the chorus, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, raising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, O glorious day! Amen. Isn't that a neat chorus? But that's what he did. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. By grace are you saved. That unmerited favor God bestowed on us because Jesus Christ was obedient unto death of the cross. But oh, glorious day, he rose from the grave and we've been justified. We've been declared righteous. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, yes, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Yes, we walked according to the course of this world. Yes, we fall short different times. But God, who is rich in mercy, who loved us, and wherewith he loved, he gave his only begotten Son. He died in our stead. Rose from the dead, is in at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And so God's unmerited favor, by grace, we've been saved. It's not by works. We can't. The religions of the world seek to work their way. They reach up to heaven somehow. They try to reach up and accomplish. But God, in his love toward us, reached down. And Jesus came from glory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But he came and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He left glory. He still was God, the Son. He still was God, but he took upon himself the form of a servant, you see, and walked among us. To the point that he was a little baby who had to be held and taken care of. And his diaper had to be changed. Oh, what submission he did as God's eternal Son, God, the Son, who came down from glory as a baby, grew up, understood what it was like. He understood what we went through as kids. He understood what we went through as adolescents. He understands what we as adults deal with. And walked among men. Died on that cross, you see, and raised from the dead. And you remember over in Acts there in chapter 1, about 9 verses 9 through 11, he's with the fellows there on the Mount of Olives there, and he'd been talking to them, and he had told them in verse 8, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And of course, they're asking, you know, when's the kingdom going to get set up? And all that. You see, they were in hopes that the Roman Empire was going to be taken over and he was going to set up his kingdom. No, that's not what God had in mind. When his kingdom, you know, he said, it's not for you to know but the Father. He got their minds back on, hey, what you're to do is be my witnesses. And he would empower them to do so. And because they were obedient, and it took them a little while to decide to get past Jerusalem and Judea. But God knows how to use things. Remember, all things are working together for the good. He managed to create some issues and situations. Sometimes it took a little persecution, some suffering and things to get them out of their comfort zone. And by the time Stephen is martyred, they are beginning to move out, and we see Philip in Samaria. And then by chapter 9, this Pharisee of Pharisees, Paul, comes to know the Lord and turns the world upside down. And then Peter, you know, he has to be dealt with. He's up there on the patio roof. He's kind of waiting for lunch, I think. And so he goes into that sleep, and, you know, that sheet comes down. See, God had to encourage the Jews that the Gentiles too are to be included. You put that sheet down, you see, and all those different animals. And of course, Peter, he's just Peter. And so he's being told in his vision to eat. Peter tells the Lord, "No, not so, Lord. I have never eaten out those unclean things." And Jesus and the Lord said, "Don't ever call that which is unclean that I've called clean." You know, and so what he did is he used that vision to show him, yes. And so meanwhile, Cornelius, the Gentile centurion, God is working on his heart. You see the providence. When you read through Acts, there's such beautiful providence of God going on, the work of God in the hearts of men and women. And so meanwhile, you see, Cornelius is being worked on. God is touching his heart and sends the fellows to go get Peter. And man, the Gentiles, you see the first Gentile saved. On and on, you see, God did the work. He's doing work in your heart and my heart today. That's why different things go on in our lives, because he's encouraging us to keep on keeping on. And sometimes when we get ourselves a little stagnant, he has to allow a few little circumstances, because he loves us, working all things together for the good, to encourage us to keep on keeping on. And to build character so we can face a little more. As we're faithful in small things, he begins to build. He says, okay, you're doing good in that, but there's more. But it's by grace, you see. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. He did it for us on the cross. And so we see where we were. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy and wherewith he loved us, sent his Son to die on the cross for us, because he so loved the world. For by grace are you saved, and oh, in the ages to come, it's going to be demonstrated. Oh, it's going to be wonderful for us. But right now, we are living in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we're still here. Titus 3:5 there, there used to be an old song we did, but it helps me remember the verse. For it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy he has saved us and regenerated us. We see that we're saved by grace, that unmerited favor. You cannot earn it. You accept it by faith, you see. By grace are you saved through faith. That's salvation. For let's look at 8 and 9 again real quick. For by grace, that unmerited favor, are you saved through faith. Faith is the channel. You believe, you see. And it's not of works. It's not that of yourselves. It's not anything you can do to get it. And I notice there's an italics on the word it, so let's read it this way. and that not of yourselves. It is in italics, so it's that not of yourselves, the gift of God. You see, it's a gift, that salvation, not of works. You can't work for it. There's no boasting. Over in Romans, as you begin to finish, I believe it's chapter 3, and he, in toward the end of Romans, you know, after all the discussion on how we don't measure up, and remember I told you, by the time you get to chapter 3, verse 23, I believe it is, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. But then he begins to explain how we're justified through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And then as you go a little further, he says, where's boasting then? There is no boasting on our part. It's by his grace we're saved, you see. We were dead in trespasses. But God, in his great love with which he loved us, died for us on the cross. It's not a works, lest any man should boast. Now, notice what we are, though, as believers. We're not misfits in the kingdom of God, because we're his. Notice verse 10 as we finish. For we are his workmanship. Poema, work of art. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, it's not that there's no works involved, but we don't get saved by those. But as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ, he begins to make us the people he wants. We're, as we give ourselves to Christ, we're a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things become new, you see. Old things pass away and we become new creations in Christ. And he begins that work in us. When we come to know him, he begins to work a work in our lives. We are his work of art. You think of potter, you know, the potter and the clay. The clay is at the total submission of the potter. Now, the difference between the clay and we, now think of where the clay started. This old clay mud stuff out there by the river. That's what we are. We're dust. We are the same elements of the dust, of the earth, you see. I don't think we're worth that much. If you just consider what we're made of, see. And without Christ, we're not worth anything anyway. We're sinners, you see. But anyway, so that mud, that clay, has to be taken, it has to begin to be worked and molded and shaped. That clay is at the total mercy of that potter. But see, we as the clay of the Lord, and he's the potter, he's given us the ability, we can refuse sometimes, see, the work he wants to do and not allow him to mold us in what he wants us to be and be stiff-necked. That's why it's so important to yield ourselves to him, let him do his work. This cup I used this morning to drink coffee. Now, this very cup was made over at over in Elk Falls. Steve Fry has a pottery shop over there, and I'm not pumping up his business. I could have said this fellow I know, but it just came out. Okay, doesn't matter. But anyway, he took clay over there where he lives, and he made this neat mug out of clay. It had to be shaped and, you know, all smoothed out. Worked with on his wheel and all, and it had to be baked. Had to be in that oven and, you know, go through what it had to go through. It is at the total mercy of that potter. We too, if we will yield ourselves, we can be molded and shaped into what God wants us to be. We are his workmanship, his work of art, and he has gifted each of us in different ways as a part of the body of Christ. We can't all be eyes, we can't all be hands, ears. We all have to be what he's made us. And so how important it is for us to be in God's Word. Set your minds over then in Colossians 3. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Let ourselves be in tune with what he wants of us. And when and as he's working in our hearts, as we're studying his Word, as we're praying, and he begins to work, and he starts that molding, and there's something in our life that is really distracting us from being able to serve Him like we would best do and He would want us to, He begins to mold us. He begins to mold that clay. He begins to take out the lumps. And those lumps, boy, smooth us and make us into a cup or into a glass. Whatever He has in mind, you see, we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We're His creation. And as believers in Christ, He doesn't make misfits. We're His. He loves you. Don't put yourself down. What is it, the little definition of humility? Don't think less of yourself, but think of yourself less. In other words, don't be putting yourself down, but don't think less of yourself, but think of yourself less. In other words, others first, right? Like the old song years ago, the kids song, J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this is what it means. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Others minded. And so we were once dead in our trespasses and sin. We walked according to the weather vane of this world. We sought something to confide in. We were never satisfied. We were spiritually dead and were ruled by the bodies we walked around that animated us with our soul, mind, emotion, and will continually trying to be satisfied. And it wasn't until the Lord sought us by His Holy Spirit, drew us, and we come to know Him as our Savior, and He began to work in our hearts. And today He's working in us both to will and do of His good pleasure because He loves us. Oh, that we would yield our hearts to Him tonight, that He would make us those usable vessels. You see, we have the ability to be stiff-necked in what He's wanting to do in our hearts. Help us be yielded to Him. For we are His workmanship, His poema, work of art, created in Christ Jesus, and the good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen? Shall we pray? Father, thank You for Your word, that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I thank You, Lord, that I like that thought of a lamp unto our feet, that as we're walking right in the present, but You're a light into our path. You help us see ahead. You, and what You choose us to do, as David Jeremiah had talked about, You prepare us for it. Those things You do in our hearts, those things You have in mind for us to do, You begin a work. You prepare. You create circumstances. You allow us to be molded as we yield to You. Where we have problems in certain attitudes, You face us with an attitudinal situation that causes us to either allow You to work it out in our hearts, or we stiff-neck ourselves, and we got to work on it some more later. Oh, we praise You and thank You, Lord, for Your love. We thank You that You are so faithful, Lord. I want to ask, Lord, that You would bless each of us tonight, that You would encourage each of us in our walk and witness for You. And Father, if there happens to be anyone here that doesn't know You as their Savior, that they would ask You to come into their heart, to simply forgive them of their sins and to make them the person You want them to be. Just let them just give their heart to You. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so that's how we all, in some way, have heard a message about You. And by Your Holy Spirit, You draw. And so just draw, Lord. Draw us close to You. We'll give You all the things and just bless each with all the activities that are going on among us, Lord. Would You strengthen us and would You give us Your grace and Your strength? Would You impart Your spirit of wisdom to us in the revelation of the knowledge of You, Lord? Would You impart Your strength to us, empower us to live for You in lightness with the eyes of our understanding that we remember the assurance, the hope we have in You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.